A couple weeks ago, we began a series of lessons that we will continue this morning with lesson two. The title of the series of lessons is Overcoming with Jesus. And we began, first of all, in that first lesson a couple weeks ago, laying the groundwork for the entire series with a lesson titled, Jesus Overcame, So Must We. That's taken from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, where Jesus, in so many words, says that very thing. Just as I have overcome, so you must overcome. And if we profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, that's just one of a number of things that we will need to do in following His example. I have overcome, so must you. It's an absolute imperative. It's not something optional for those so inclined. It is the only viable option. We have to overcome any and everything that stands in our way of being received into heaven's glory one day. What may be my obstacle may not be yours. What yours may not be mine. But I venture to say that we all have or will have one or more things that have to be overcome in our lives. And what are we going to do when we get to that point? We have to overcome. We've got to get over it. We've got to get past it. We must not let anything stand in our way of eternal life. One of those things that we possibly, may not apply to everyone, but one of those things that we possibly will have to overcome is our bad genes. And no, I don't mean the Wrangler and Levi kind, though I probably am wrestling with those, being too small for my bigger waistline, but that's not the kind of genes I'm speaking about, and you know I'm sure that I'm not. I'm speaking about genes in the sense of genetics. Getting over the way you are genetically inclined, if you will, by nature, by birth. It's in my blood, the way I behave, one way or another. Much of what we are as people is in our blood. And we speak just that way. We'll say, well, it's in my blood. Well, what do you mean by that? I don't think anyone will deny that a part of our nature, a part of our character, a part of even our physical resemblance, a part of our mannerisms is like father, like son. Or maybe like grandfather, like grandson. Or maybe even like uncle or aunt. Like nephew or niece, I guess it would be. Well, sometimes that's for good. Sometimes it's for good. When I see you, or you see me, you might say, knowing your father, I know where you got that good thing from. You're just like your dad. You're just like your mother. And we're praising you. We're complimenting that there's something about you that I so appreciated. I see more I see of you, the more I see your dad in you. Or vice versa. Well, that's good. And that's fine. Good qualities that are in you. Inherited, if you will. But you know, sadly, what allows some of those good traits in allows some bad ones too. And those are the ones we need to overcome. We have got to get past that. When there are ungodly characteristics, ungodly character traits that you receive from your father or forefather, is there any hope for overcoming that? Absolutely. I wouldn't waste my breath here for the next few minutes. Absolutely. Changing that? Yeah, changing that. But I'm going to take it a step further and say it's not just hoped for. You remember the question? I said, is there any hope for that? I'm going to take it a step further. You've got to change that. Yeah. It's not just a matter of, is there any hope for me being born the way I am, changing it to be more like God would have it to be? Yeah, there's hope, all right. And you have to be working on that. It's not just a hope for. It's a longing for and hopefully accomplishing. It's expected of God. Look at the other side for a moment. Speaking of those good inherited traits that I alluded to a moment ago, can good inherited qualities be hidden or suppressed? Yeah, of course they can. Can a relatively good man go bad? Oh yeah, we've seen it. Don't name names, but we could. Everybody could say he was brought up the right way. He used to be a lot like me in many respects. I don't know where he went bad. I don't know where he went wrong, and so forth and so on. Can the good qualities be overcome? I hate to use the word overcome, but I mean, can they be suppressed? Can they just be pushed aside? Of course they can. Well, if that's true, the opposite is likewise true. When we have some bad genetic tendencies, is there any hope for overcoming? Yeah, of course. In fact, God demands that we do so. And he never demands the impossible. He never asks of us anything that can't be done. We can live our whole lives as victims of our bad genes, or we can seek to overcome them. God would have us to overcome them. Let's talk just a moment about blaming it on our genes. Blaming it on our genes. We all have at one time or another played the blame game, I'm sure. Me too. We've all played the blame game. We tend to be in that direction from time to time. And in some cases, I think rightly so. You do have a gripe. You have a rightful reason for blaming. Some other or something is to blame. But if it in any way, rightly or wrongly blamed, if in any way it contributes to your own continued sinfulness, rightly or wrongly, the blame game has got to stop. You may be right. It was in your father before it was in you. You've explained it. You've not excused it. We've got to now get past the blame game and go on and work on it. Do what we can. We may have explained it. We've not excused it. Sin's always wrong. That's a sermon coming up pretty soon. Sin is always wrong. And I have about 20 or more reasons, I hate to use the word reasons, excuses that people think makes my sinful thing not sinful in my particular circumstance. But we'll save that for another time. Sin is always wrong, no matter whether the blame can be placed at the feet of another or not. Did you hear it? Whether you can blame or not, rightly or wrongly blame or not, it's still sinful, if it's sinful. Homosexuality. I'm getting specific now. Homosexuality, drinking disorders are being blamed on genetics, something inherited. Other sins, likewise, which I won't specify now, but we, I'm sure, could. I'll concede. I want you to concede with me for the moment that it's true. That it is true. That they are predisposed to behave in some manner as that. Can such be overcome? You might say, well, I want to debate with you that it's actually something like that. But I said concede for the moment that they're right in saying my homosexuality is inborn. My tendencies to overdrink is inborn. Okay, go with it just for the moment. Can that be overcome? No matter? Can such be overcome? Or is God the fault for making me that way? Oh, but that's how you hear people go. This is the way I am. As if laying it at the feet of God excuses the behavior. We sometimes have tendencies towards quick-temperedness, covetousness, jealousy, gruffness, selfishness that I saw in my parent or grandparent before I saw it in me. Like father, like son. Like father, like daughter. Like mother, like son, like grandfather, like grandson or daughter. But if these are ungodly, and they are, shall I review the list with you again? Quick-temperedness, covetousness, jealousy, gruffness, selfishness. He's just like his dad. He's just like his mom. She was the jealous sort. She was always covetous. She was always a quick-tempered hothead. He was. Dad was. Grandpa was. Can it be overcome?
Yes.
Absolutely. Does God accept it that if we're born that way, you're let off the hook? No responsibility. You can go into heaven with all of those problems because you were born that way. We sometimes have those tendencies. You know, we hear a lot of discussion. I say a lot. From time to time, discussion of adoption questions. Adoption questions arise along these lines. How much genetic influence do the biological parents have? Can it be overcome? Can it override even adoptive parents' years of influence? I personally know of people who have discussed that with me, God-fearing parents who have wondered aloud about the way children have gone into worldliness in adulthood, and they've wondered, is it biological that they've tried to overcome. Possibly. Explain it. Maybe. Excuse it. Never! Never excused. And they would say so too, by the way. They would say they're not excused in doing what they're doing, even if it was something received from biological parents. Turn to Jeremiah 32:18. The Bible does seem to hint at this. Jeremiah 32, verse 18. Speaking about God, it says, "You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children. After them, the great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts." Most likely, he's speaking about punishment being inflicted to the third and fourth generation, visiting the wickedness of the fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation is likely the idea of the consequences, the punishment. But might we consider for a moment just even this that we're considering this morning, that there might be passing on to children and children's children those things done of the father sinfully, but the children reap the consequence, or even in a genetic way, the tendencies. Evil longings may spill over into the children and the children's children, is what I'm trying to get at. But once again, it can be for good. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy, it doesn't always have to be something bad. It can be something good also. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 5, speaking about the faithfulness of Timothy, he says in 4, "Greatly desiring to see you, Timothy, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother Eunice," or Eunice, "and I'm persuaded is in you also." I don't think it was mystically transfused into him. I believe the faith came from his being taught scriptures from childhood. But you can see, and if you have a lot of children as I do, you can see how it is that there are resemblances, not just in a physical way, but in an internal way. And I don't think you have to have seven. I think you can have one and see it. That you have inwardly, they're just like me. In what? In their mannerisms, not just mannerisms, the way they are as people.
Yes, sir.
Good? Yeah, hopefully. We'll take credit for that. Bad? After their mother. You know, that kind of thing. Blaming others. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1. An extreme error from what I'm saying this morning is this, and that is that sin is inherited. No, that's not what I'm saying. That original sin of Adam and Eve has come through the bloodline or through the genes to them. No, I'm not saying that. That they are totally depraved. Children are. They have a sinful nature. Guilt is upon their soul by birth. That is not true one bit. Look at Ezekiel. And the reason why is scripture would have to be broken to teach that. And here's just a couple. In Ezekiel 18, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, but it's the children's teeth who are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this parable or proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the son of the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." Not the guilt or the death being passed to the child due to the father's sin. Look at verse 19. Same book, same chapter. "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son, for that matter. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." So you don't want to go there with what I'm saying. But does God say I'm excused from sin due to it being a natural inclination that I received from birth? Or is every individual personally responsible for his own actions? That's an easy one. It's the latter. I have theorized in the past many times that children, as they grow up, you can see they're three parts, or maybe even more so, or better said, four parts. There are influences of their environment, which would include parental training. They are what they are because of the way I was brought up in parental training. That's a minor part, not a minor, but a subpart. Another subpart being the influences of their siblings, their peers, and the world round about them. But then there's another part that they are, and that's just uniquely themselves. No one else like them. And that we've all seen children, I don't know where they get that from. And we'll say, it's not like mom, it's not like dad, it's not like, I don't know where they, well, they're uniquely themselves. But then there's this third one, and that is the genes of their forefathers. So to majorly blame the complete meltdown of my responsibility to live like I ought to please God, to blame it on the way I was born, is failing to see that that's not even maybe a third of what you are. It's not by any means the majority of who you are, and you can overcome it. In Galatians 6, verse 5, after discussing early on how we ought to help one another bear burdens of a spiritual sort, Galatians chapter 6, after discussing how people overtaken in faults, and I believe primarily he's talking about spiritual weakness, he indicates we ought to be supportive and helpful, help them to come to deal and to bear and to be restored, you know, and all of that. But in verse 5, he says this, and I paraphrase, each person has to bear his own burden, his own load. It will always come back to you being personally responsible for bearing your own spiritual burdens and overcoming them. Okay, we conclude the lesson this morning by speaking of practical ways to overcome our genes. Turn to Colossians 3 if you're note-taking, and I wish I had this on the overhead, but we run into a bit of a compatibility issue with the projector, so I had this for you, but you'll just have to listen carefully. Turn to Colossians 3, 5 through 8. I've got four answers. How is it that I overcome my genes? If I'm a hothead by birth, if you knew my dad, you'd know exactly where I got it from. Okay? That's interesting. Now, how do you overcome this business of quick-temperedness? Or if you're covetous, just like my mom, she was always dissatisfied with what she had and was always, she was a shopaholic if there ever was one, and I'm just like dear old mom. All right? How do you overcome covetousness? How do you overcome that? Well, and I won't go through the whole list again, but how do you overcome those things that we are, or we see we are like by nature, those that are our forebears? Number one, by desire and determination. If you don't care about any of this, you won't get very far. You gotta want to, pardon the bad grammar. You gotta want to. And if you don't want to do anything about it, you won't do anything about it. It will not be mystically done to you apart from your wanting to do something about it. But that has to be then number one. Do you want to overcome your bad genes? Yes, I do. You have to desire it and determine to make it happen. Turn to Colossians. I already said that, didn't I? Chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members. Me? You heard me. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Well, what's that? Fornication. Uncleanness. Well, look at this one. Put to death passion, is the New King James. Evil desires. If you have evil desire, put it to death. Covetousness. See, some of these come into the way you are by nature, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But look at 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger. Yeah, my dad, he was one angry soul, and I'm just like him. Wrath. Malice. Blasphemy. Filthy language out of your mouth. It seems a bit redundant, but look at verse 8 when he says, you yourselves do this. Couldn't he just say, you do it? He could. He doesn't say it that way. He indicates in verse 8, but now you yourselves, you do it. Put it off. Make it happen. It may sound a bit redundant, but I think I get the point. It's I, me, and myself that has to take charge of ridding my life of these kind of sinful things. Choices are man's makeup. Every day we're filled with choices, some big, some small. Some are mundane, insignificant ones, and others are eternal in their repercussions. But we all are free moral agents that can make choices. Maybe we cannot control what happens to us, but we sure can control how we respond to it. Raw determination alone quit? I didn't say that. This is a four-part answer. Raw determination alone? No. But no more cop-outs. No more saying, well, that's just the way I am. No more blaming it on your genes. It's just the way it's in my blood. No more of that. Blaming others, blaming dad, blaming mom, blaming whomever you think you got it from. Start getting over it. Not through neglect of the body, by the way. Look at verses 20 through 23 of chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? You don't touch, you don't taste, you don't handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body. They're of not any value at all. They're of no value at all about in dealing with the indulgences of the flesh. So you don't want to go there. Okay, I will just, you know, raw determination, make it so, I'll just beat myself up until I get it done. That's not going to be the way to go either. Ritual fasting, physical abuse, martyr complexes is not going to help. No more beating yourself up over the way you are. No, not that. And not through human philosophies either. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. Don't go there. Don't go down the path of self-reliance, situation ethics, Zen Buddhism, self-rationalization. Just accept yourself as you are. No, that's a bunch of pseudo-philosophy. I have to be careful. But yes, there has to be a desire and determination to overcome the way I am. Note takers, I see that some of the ladies here are taking notes. Write this down. This is number two. Renewal of mind and knowledge. Are you still in Colossians? I know you are. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. We're talking about how to overcome our bad genes. Number one, desire and determination. Number two, renewal of your mind and knowledge. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse number 9, says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. That's how you put these things off. Put off this, put off that, put off this. Kill it, kill it. Put it to death. Mortify is the King James wording. Mortify it. Put it in the grave. Kill it. What? Things that are contrary to the way of God, some of which are things that have to do with your nature and the way you are by character, not just things you do or don't do. Well, how do you do that? By being renewed in mind and knowledge. Change the way you think. Back up to chapter 1, same book, verses 9 through 12. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And what do you pray about, Paul? I pray this. I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? Why is that so important? So that you can walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Renewed in what knowledge? Renewed in knowledge of Christ. And how is that done? Item number 3, ladies. By taking Jesus into your heart. Where'd you get that from? Well, I went to another book on that one. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, 15 through 17. Keep them in mind. I want to overcome my bad genes. Good. I'm glad you want that. That shows you desire it. And that's where you need to start. Desire and determination. And then what do I need to do? You need to renew your mind according to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how is that done? By taking Jesus into your heart. Answer number 3. Ephesians 3:15 reads, Ephesians 3:15 through 17. For this, let's go back to 14. For this reason, I bow my knees for the Father, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, here it is, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted. And you can read further. That's where it's going to, what's the old saying, where the rubber hits the road. That's where you're going to make headway, is when Christ becomes in your heart a dwelling place. Go back to Colossians again. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You see? That results in us singing. And it results in verse number 17, doing all things, word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, in overcoming my genes, I will depend on Christ for strength. Philippians 4:13, I'll pray without ceasing. I'll read and meditate on the oracles of God daily. And one more thing, and the lesson is through. Number 4, reach out to others. Reach out to others. You actually are in a good position to be able to do so, having experienced some of the same things others may be grappling with. Call it a silver lining in an otherwise gray cloud, but you can relate like maybe others can't. This for you, though, will be helpful because it reinforces the changes that you are making, helping to not only steer others in the right way, but keep yourself confidently steered yourself in the way you have chosen to go. One more scripture and we're done. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we're through. 2 Corinthians 3, the last verse of the chapter. The result of all of this is an inner spiritual transformation of you. An inner spiritual change in you. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into it. Now, I put it very loosely, so let me read it just as it is. Being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the greatest makeover of all. And you know what? Those positive changes you make to your nature, that putting on of the divine nature, that being holy as He is holy, may just pass on to your children. When I was thinking of this lesson, not the whole lesson, but thinking of this part of the lesson yesterday, that just bang, that just hit me hard. It might give my children the best start in heaven's direction that I could give them. Think about it anyway. All right, that's the lesson. Appreciate your very kind attention. You have listened so nicely. Thank you very much.